Okay, good evening.
We are here after we started last Tuesday the series, the preparation for Rosh Hashanah, which comes in like 40 days from now. I thought to do a few weeks about speaking about tshuva. If you remember, last week we spoke about different kinds of levels of tshuva, and we spoke about certain sins that needs basically different kinds of tshuva. Not every sin is equal. Some sins is very easy to correct, because once a person stop and regret and never return to do it, then obviously from this moment on, it's the sin is over. Sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes it needs only after the first Yom Kippur that passed. Sometimes Yom Kippur, it's not enough. They have to go through a period of suffering. Suffering erases a lot of the sins, which is karet, that the Torah says that the souls get cut. And sometimes even that is not enough. The only way to erase it is after the death. So there are different levels of sins, different levels of repentance. Also, we have to do vidui every day. It's already an integral part of the prayer, chatati, aviti, pashati. There's something in the Torah which is important to Hashem, that a person will reveal and will say, will pronounce with his lips the sins that he makes, even though the unique is something that only relates to him. In general, the vidui has general sins, but there's always unique sins that people make that it's not a part of the list, so he has to add it to the list. And the more, the Rambam say, the more vidui make, the more he reveals his sins. If he does it to people in public, it's even higher level, because he gets the embarrassment. He gets major embarrassment, and one of the things that he help us to erase our sins, it's embarrassments, it's the shame. Now, there are many things that help us to purify our soul. One of the most productive ways to purify the soul, believe it or not, is especially for ladies, because they don't get involved with so much learning Torah like men, it's suffering. Something in this world, that in many places in the Torah it says that when Hashem loves a person, he makes him suffer. It's not logical in our logic to understand how can it be. It should have been the other way around. That if Hashem loves you, he makes you never suffer, not even once. But the truth is exactly the opposite. If it wouldn't be written inside the Torah, clearly in the text, then nobody would have permission to say so. But it says it in a few places in the Torah. It says, for instance, I give you a few examples. In one place it says, I'm testing you to see what's in your heart, do you love me or not? So that's why I'm torturing you. And then another place it says, I walked you in the desert for so long, and through all this period of sufferings to see what's in your heart. Do you love me or not? You know, so that's a test. We have to go through this major suffering in order for Hashem to test us. And another place in the Torah it says, Ka'asher yeyaser ish et bno, kach Hashem elokecha miyasreka. The same way a father that loves his son, he is strict with him, and he is very tough. That's out of love, not because he wanted him to suffer. That's going to push him into the right direction. So, in another place it says that Hashem came to Avraham Avinu and gave him 10 different tests, major tests. Once he was thrown into the fire. It's not easy. Then he grew up in a house where his father was selling idols. His father was one of the major wicked people of the generation. And what happened in the end? That Avraham Avinu was able from such a house to become a major hero. That almost the whole world is admire Abraham, it doesn't matter, it's all the same person. And the reason that many goyim, such as Muslims and others, believe in a Torah or believes in one God is Avraham Avinu. He published the monotheism, the belief in one God. One of the tests that Avraham had to do is he had to slaughter his son. Just a moment before he did it, Hashem told him, no, you don't have to. You prove yourself. Now I know you're righteous. But this is the way the Torah is saying it. The Torah is saying, V'ayi achar ha'dvarim ha'eleh v'ha'elokim nisa et Avraham. And after those things, God had tested Abraham. Yeah, if you can open the windows, because I didn't put the air condition, so maybe it'll be a little bit. Okay, so we saw that a part of it is the test. Yeah, it's the test. Thank you. It's the test that God has tested Abraham, and only after he passed the test, he was able to be called righteous, tzaddik, yere Elokim ata. Only now I know, because you're fearful from Hashem. Now, so that's one way. Okay, so suffering helps a lot to erase the sins. What other things helps us to erase the sins? Suffering goes even to very minor things. I'll give you an example. You miss the bus. You have to stand 10 more minutes. Your back hurts. You're sick. You have a flu. You have stomach virus. People drive you crazy in the traffic. You get stuck 2 hours in traffic. You miss the train. You miss the flight. They didn't want to take your suitcases. You're looking for a quarter and you can't find it. They lost your suitcase and they send it to a different state. Now you have to wait a week until they send you back your stuff. Something went wrong in your reservation. There's so many problems that people have. Every one of these problems was designed by God to help us to erase our sins, besides the tshuva. Why? Because remember, you must go through a process of suffering. Now, for whatever reason, this kind of suffering cleanses the souls of the person. It's the fact that nobody can argue that when a person is suffering, when he's in agony and pain, he has more time for God. He's thinking about him more, he's analyzing his life, he's in some kind of crisis in his life that he begins to ask questions. In Israel, it's very famous that when somebody becomes religious, and people didn't know, and when they see him for the first time with his beard or yarmulke, what do they all ask? First thing, what happened? Who died? You went bankrupt? You got divorced? Somebody died? Something happened? Tell me, talk to me. Why? The reaction of the people is probably something bad happened to him, and that's what caused him to become religious. Not that they're wrong, because if you go in the hospitals, almost every person is interested in learning religion. It doesn't have to be Jews. All religions. When they sleep in a bed in a hospital connected to these machines, over there almost everyone is religious. They have time to listen, they see a priest, they see a rabbi, they see a kaddi, they call him, please come to my room, give me a blessing. It happens to me when I go to visit people in hospitals, right away people say, come, also come to my room, my father is there, come, give him a blessing. In the hospitals, people have time for Hashem. Also, when in the army, in a war, when people are in life risk, all of a sudden they have time to pray to Hashem, please God save me, no, I don't want to come out of here wounded, I don't want to die here, I have a wife, I have children. When the IRS is calling, everyone becomes religious. What's the first thing happen? Oh God, help me please, save me. They know the lawyers can do just as much, the accountants, but God is the only one who can save us. So this is just examples that sometimes God is sending us problems for one reason. He wants us back. He's following us for the last few years to see how we behave. And he saw that every time he gives us wealth, we used it against him. We took the wealth, we went on vacations, we went to buy fancy clothes, we buy fancy jewelry, some people buy television, some people buy computers, some people, the more money they have, the more they forget about God. There are many warnings in the Torah that everything you have I gave you, never forget that, and please do not use it against me. Don't ever be proud and forget that everything that you have I gave you, and be very careful and watch your soul not to be an ungrateful human being. If something that God doesn't like is being ungrateful. I said, I don't know if I said it here last week, but in case I didn't, I should say it now. If you read the book of Tehillim, David HaMelech wrote approximately 3,000 years ago. You don't have to be a genius to know that every word there is a word of God. It's very simple. The language is unique. You never found a level of writing anywhere else like this. It's full of prophecies. It's the highest level a person can reach in life, to write such words to God. My soul is thirsty to you. My life is nothing without you. A person that loves a woman and willing to die for her cannot write such beautiful poems in Tehillim or anything like this. This is like, as David HaMelech was anxious and thirsty just to be close to God. We see it. The entire Tehillim is praising God, thanking Him, praising Him, asking Him for mercy. I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed from you, you're doing so much for me. There's one unique chapter in Tehillim. There's 150 different songs in Tehillim. One of them, number 109, it's a unique one. It's all full of curses. Curses from the beginning to the end. It's a very long one. It's more than two pages. What does he do over there?
He's speaking about all the people that he helped in his life. And they, not only they're not helping him back now when he's in time of trouble, they are ungrateful to him. They're actually making his situation even worse. That's the beginning of that chapter. And right after that, he's going into a list of curses. They should be, their children should be orphans. Their wife should be widows. They should lose everything they have. Don't have mercy on them. When you read the list of the curses that King David gave to all these people, what comes into your mind? It's probably talking about Hitler. He's talking about somebody that is the worst people on earth. Who is he cursing so much? Who is he cursing? It cannot be he's cursing Jews. Imagine a rabbi come and use these words to his audience. You should be this, you should be that, you should be... Why? Because you're not keeping mitzvot. That would be the end of his career. Today you're making a little hint that someone is not Shomer Shabbos, is in a serious problem, right away people put an X on you. Why? Because you say something that the Torah say in 12 different places. Just because you read apart from the Torah, people already get upset. Imagine such curses. You know what? In the end, after the list of the curses, he's writing who is he directing his curses to. Not to Hitler, not to Eichmann, not to Nebuchadnezzar, not to these people. To who? To a person that is ungrateful. That's what the list is designed for. For people that are ungrateful and they are not doing kindness, chesed. Jews who does not do kindness and chesed to others. Egoistic. They only care about themselves. They don't care about anybody else. This is, read it.
Open Tehillim with English subtitle. And read, who is he talking to? Asher lo asu chesed. Those who do not do chesed. And ishivu ra'a tachat tova. They return bad for all the good I did. So remember this. Being grateful is very important. Very, very important. In life, you have to always realize, this person made me a favor. There's nothing I can do against him. I have to help him in any way. Even to his son. If this person dies, one day his son needs a problem. He needs a favor. Oh, his father made me a favor 30 years ago. In Shamayim, 30 years ago, yesterday, it's the same thing. He still owes him a favor. For sure, not only you're not returning him a favor, in the end, you're going against him.
This is an example that in the time of the Maharsha, that was hundreds of years ago, it's one of the important rabbis that lived. He was such an important rabbi, such a genius, such a tzaddik, that
first of all, he didn't leave his house. He was learning Torah all the time, non-stop, learning Torah. He had very long hair, very long hair. And what did he do? He used to take his hair, tie it to the chandelier, because he didn't want to go to sleep. He didn't want to waste an hour a day not to learn Torah. So a person is a person. He falls asleep sometimes. What can you do? So he knew that once he's going to fall asleep, it's going to pull his hair. Right? If it's tied to the chandelier and your head is falling down, it's like someone pulling your hair. And it's going to wake him up. We had in our generation a rabbi like this.
He was holding a cigarette, Rav Shimon Shkop, his name. He also wrote books about the Gemara. They asked his daughter, your father was such a tzaddik, such a big Talmid Chacham, how is it possible he was learning Torah with a cigarette? Cigarette? For such a rabbi? She said, I have news for you. My father never smoked a cigarette.
in his life, not even one. What do you mean? Every day he was holding a cigarette. He just didn't want to go to sleep. And sometimes he was falling asleep on a Gemara. And when the cigarette comes to the end, it burns his finger. And wake him up like this. He has to, he can learn Torah. He doesn't want to lose time. You understand? This is Rav Shimon Shkof in this generation, 15, 20 years ago. So now going back to the Maharsha, in his time, there was something unbelievable. Somebody died. And it was a complete wicked person. Someone that is very wicked died. So now, in the time of the Tahara, you know, they purify the body, they spill water on it. One guy from the yeshiva passed by his body and hit him on his nose. He was such a wicked person, everybody hated him. And everybody started to laugh. Think about it, how much they hated this wicked person that nobody cared that he tapped him on his nose, on the body. At night, after they buried this wicked person, he came to this yeshiva guy in his dream, and he told him, I am suing you. I am calling you to court of heaven, to Beit Din. For what? For you embarrassing me in front of all the people from the yeshiva. I'm not giving up. The guy got very nervous. He said, what's going on? How did I have such a dream? He ran to the Rav, to the Maharsha. The Maharsha said, he told him, no, this is coming to me already a few times. It's not one night and another night. He's very angry for what I did. So the Maharsha says, next time he comes to you in a dream, when you wake up, tell the people in your family, in your house, to run quick, call me. He lived not far from him, to call me, I want to come there. So when it happens again, the dream, they call him. He woke up, and the Maharsha came, and he started to speak. He said to the spirit of that wicked person, he told him, I want to ask you a question. How is it possible that a wicked person like you gets permission from God to come bother such an important Talmid Chacham from the yeshiva? How is it possible? So the wicked person told him, you should be surprised, Rabbi. I'm not so wicked like you thought. So he told him, what? What do you mean? Everybody knew that you're wicked. Now you're telling me you're not wicked? He said, one time I was walking in the street next to the lake, and I saw a Jew is drowning. I didn't think twice. I jumped into the lake, and I saved his life. After I took him out of the lake, we became friendly. Started to be in touch, me and him. Even though I wasn't religious, and he was religious, I supported him. I knew he's poor. I started to send him money every month. I had plenty of money. I didn't care. I liked that guy. I saw he's a nice person. I started to send him money, and I financially supported him. When I came to my trial up there, everything looked terrible. Everything was against me. Then came an angel and say, with all the respect, there's nothing you can do against this guy. Come see how many mitzvot happened in the world thanks to his support for that Talmid Chacham. And from that moment, they had a tie in the court of heaven. They couldn't do anything to him. Say, okay, we cannot let you enter Gan Eden. You cannot go to Olam Haba. We cannot also send you to hell. You cannot get punished. So you are now in a freezing situation. You have to sit and wait. So he said, not only that, they started to respect me very highly. Started to give me respect. And they praised me for all the Torah that this guy learned. And then the Maharsha said, it's true that such a mitzvah will protect you in the judgment day. We know it. It says, but you still have plenty of sins. Doesn't make sense that they will let you go like this. So he says, I tell you something. I think that the Satan is fooling you. He wants you to come and take the soul of this yeshiva guy to Olam Haba to make him die and go to the court of heaven. And after that, he's going to use it against you. Why? Because you claim your angel that protects you over there, he came and showed that you care for the Torah. You give money for someone who learns Torah.
Now the Satan is going to bring you, taking guy that learns Torah, take him out of the yeshiva and make him die. And they will use it against you that you're baloney. You don't care about the Torah, you only care about your honor, your respect. That's why you make the guy come. You swing him up there. Leave him alone.
Forgive him for what he did to you. And then after that, they're really not going to be able to do anything to you. So what are we seeing from this story? This has happened hundreds of years ago. The Maharsha, if you knew who the Maharsha is, you would appreciate this story very much. It's not a Baba today that makes up stories. Every day there's a new story in the internet. This guy went to court, that guy went to court. Maharsha, if the Maharsha said that that's what happened to him, it's not 100%, it's 1,000% valid, this story.
He was able to speak to the spirit of this guy.
And what we see from here, that one of the ways to protect ourselves is not only that to do kindness and chesed to others, is charity. Charity. Now everybody gives charity according to what he can. I say that million times already before. Charity doesn't go by the real amount that you gave. No. Charity goes by the percentage that you gave from what you make. Some people make $1,000,000 a month and they give $20,000 every month and everyone is impressed. I see in my eyes this guy gives $20,000 every month. It's nothing. He doesn't even get not close to what he has to give. Now he's far away from his mission in life. Far away. He doesn't give enough. If he gives 20,000, even if he gives 50, it's not enough. You understand? He makes $1,000,000 a month. $1,000,000, the minimum he has to give is 10%, the minimum. Then it's better to give 20%. And someone that is extremely rich even has to give 70, 80, 90% of his money for charity. How much money he needs? What does he want? To buy the whole world? How much he needs? He needs nice clothes? Yes. Nice cars? Yes. House or two? Yes. Whatever he wants, he has already. His children are sad, they're going to get married, he has money for them, everything. The rest he has to give to charity, everything. Hashem didn't bring us, like some people think here, to accumulate as much as money as we can. No. We have to use the money. You don't use the money, one day you lose it. One time,
they had the yeshiva made a dinner, and the dinner over there was for, you know, to collect money for the yeshiva, fundraising. And every year they invited all the wealthy people to come to the dinner. And this year there was one wealthy guy that went bankrupt. And they knew he cannot afford to help the yeshiva this year. But they didn't know what to do. They said, if we will invite him, everybody will go on the stage and say, make the pledge, and this guy will not get on the stage, everyone will begin to speak. What's going on here? If we won't invite him, what is he going to say? Hey, when I was wealthy, you knew me very well. Now when I'm poor, you don't even invite me? So what are we going to do? The rabbis didn't know what to do. They say, either way, it's a no-win situation. Either way, we're going to lose. We invite him, we're going to get the embarrassment. We don't invite him, the same thing. So they decided, when we don't know what to do, we just don't do anything. We're not going to tell him not to come. We're not going to tell him to come. Let's see if he's showing up or not. And the day of the party, of the fundraising, he calls the Rosh Yeshiva. I say, I'm surprised I did not get an official invitation this year. So he said, no, what are you talking about? Of course you invited. You didn't get the invitation, I'm so sorry. Of course you invited tonight at 8 o'clock. So he said, Rabbi, but when exactly I'm going to say my speech? Because each one of them has a speech of a few minutes. So the rabbi said, I don't know, you have to talk to the people that makes the schedule. So he comes to this lady, she was in charge of the schedule, the secretary there. And she said, well, Rabbi, I'm sorry, but this year I didn't put you on the list of the speakers, because I know the rumor is that you don't have so much money this year to give, if any, and I didn't want to embarrass you. He said, no, don't worry, embarrass me, I need to talk. She said, but it's too late now, the schedule is printed already. He said, make sure I'm going to be the first speaker tonight. Not only they embarrassed to invite him, now he wants to be the first speaker. So, wow, who knows what is he going to do this year? So they invited him. All right, now you have to talk. So he was the first one on the stage.
He said, I know that some of you are wondering, what am I doing here? I'm not even supposed to be here tonight, because I cannot even give one penny to the yeshiva. Not a dollar, not even one penny. I'm bankrupt. I owe money to the banks. I'm in a terrible situation. So why did I come? I come only for one reason. I came. Why? Remember last year I gave money, everyone was impressed. I gave a nice check, right? You all got impressed, right? The check that I gave was the crumb of a cookie compared to how much I can give. Peanuts, nothing. I could have given 20, 30 times more. It wouldn't even bother me. A year ago only, I was extremely successful. But I gave, and everyone was impressed, except one, Hashem. He knew that I could give another one or two zeros to the check.
So I came to tell you today, please do not make the mistakes that I made all the last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Don't make it. Now you have the money, use it to buy yourself eternity. It's the best investment. Don't lose it like me. In the end, you're going to lose it from both sides. You're not going to have it here, and you're not going to have a stock, a bond that is waiting for you for the world to come. Use your money when you have it. Maybe tomorrow you won't have it. You don't know Hashem's plan. Right now you use it, that's it. Nobody can take it from you. The only money that you really have is the money that you invest in tzedakah and Torah and charity and saving souls. The rest, you have it in your bank today. You don't know what's going to happen a month from now. Don't be shy. Open your wallet. They made the best fundraising they ever had in the history of this yeshiva. People realized. They were worried that they won't. So, you know, I said, what do we learn from this story? That even a person that doesn't have a penny to give can make others give millions. And you know what's the good news? The good news is that the Torah says something extremely amazing. The Torah says, Gadol ha-me'aseh yoter min ha-oseh. You know what does it mean? You don't understand Hebrew. I'll translate it to you. Someone who make others make mitzvot, give charity, give donations, it counts for him more than the giver. So if you convince someone to give, I don't know, X amount of money to a Torah institution, to yeshiva, to synagogue, to making this to save souls, I don't know. There's many, many good causes out there. Whatever they give, it count in Shamayim that you gave more than them. Even though you broke. Can be a homeless and make more mitzvot than Bill Gates. How? Iran and beg people. You know how it is? You come to a rich person, I want to help this cause. No, business is bad. Last year we made 100 million, this year we only make 50. It's very bad, you know, we're very depressed, everyone with bad mood. That's what happened, by the way, this year. Last years were very good, now everyone, real estate, diamonds, they're not doing so well. So instead of making 100 million a year, this company is going to make 20 million a year. 80% reduction, Rabbi. We lost the blessing. No, fine, you still make 20 million, you're still going to give at least $2 to $4 million tzedakah. But they don't give nothing. Why? They already begin to worry. If it went down, who knows, we're going to need money. We close our wallet. Talk to us next year. We'll see where we're heading to. Big mistake.
A person has to do to use what he has right now. If you use what you have right now, it's yours. There's one billionaire in Israel, he died a few years ago. His name is Shaul Eisenberg, the richest guy in Israel. Today, in the last 10 years, you have a lot of billionaires. It's already in fashion. But 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, to be safe, you went to Israel. You say, who's the richest guy in Israel? Everybody knows Eisenberg. He has companies, boats, he imports metal and aluminum from China. Unbelievable. Very wealthy guy. He lives in a mansion in Savion. The richest guy in Israel. When he died, thousands of people came to his funeral. All the important people from all over the world, prime ministers, princes, people, you know, from all the big shots from all over the world, not only from the Israeli government. So You know how they say eulogy for a guy like this. Shaul, I met him in the 50s. The first deal we made together when we went to China, we bought that company in less than a year. We made it worth 100 times more. And then we convinced that guy to give us this boat. And, you know, that's what they talk about in a funeral for an hour. His prime minister, me and him were sitting smoking Cuban cigars. He had the love to this. He used to like to fly. All kinds of nonsense they talk in a funeral. Then his daughter came to their cousin, an older cousin. Shaul Eisenberg was a Holocaust survivor. He came to Israel when he was very young after the Holocaust, and he became successful. Just when he came from the Holocaust to Israel, came with him his cousin. The only two survivors from their family was him and his cousin. This cousin was religious. He was completely not religious after the Holocaust. He got married to a non-religious woman. He had a few kids. Very far from religion, mamash like a goyishe family. Guess what? The cousin of Shaul Eisenberg, she married an avrech in yeshiva, and they established a very religious home. And after a few years that she had few kids already, you know, parnasa in Israel is very difficult, and they didn't have enough money. They couldn't afford. So her husband told her, I don't understand. We have your cousin, the richest guy in Israel. I hear on the news he makes billions of dollars. Can't you go to his office in Tel Aviv, pay a visit, and tell him that we need a loan? A loan, not donation. A loan. Maybe he'll give us a loan. We'll pay him over a few years. We get out of the situation that we are. She said, okay, if that's the case, I'll go. She went to him. And she says, Shaul, I really need your help. You know, I've been married, I have a few kids, we are very religious. I'm sorry I wasn't in touch with you, you know how it is. My husband is learning Torah, and we don't have money. So I came to you, maybe I can get a loan, a help from you, I don't know, any kind of help. I said, wow, why didn't you come before? Why did you get to this situation? I'm upset at you. No problem. I'll help you in anything you need. It's nothing for me, don't worry about it. Right away, he wrote her a very large check to get them out of all their problems. Immediately, he gave her a check. And then he said, please tell your husband never ever to worry about your financial future. I'm going to send you salary monthly, every month from now until as long as I live. I'm going to send you money, don't worry about it. It's automatically, the business is going to send you a check every month. That's it. That's one mitzvah he did in his life. Believe me, he was living like a goy 100%. So in his funeral, all the important people were speaking, Shaul, you bought this building, you were a friend of this. Then they invited her to speak. Now just imagine the scenario, the scene there. She's standing in front of thousands of Jews and Goyim, all successful people, and she's the wife of an Avrech, simple woman, you know, nothing fancy. And they asked her to say a few words for him, and she was embarrassed. She didn't want to stand in front of men to speak, but she owed it to him. You know, the eulogy, she heard the nonsense that they were saying for him. She thought she might as well say something good, because it's very important for the soul. The Zohar and the Gemara says that when a person died, he cares very much what they say in his eulogy. In a eulogy, it's very important. It makes the souls of the person relax, because the soul is very panicking. Because now the person realizes, oh, my illusion is over. My phony life is over. Now I'm going to have to face the truth. And he knows, he heard in his life that one day he's going to get to that trial, eventually. He's going to he has to be judged. He cannot avoid it. So because of that, the eulogy relaxes the soul. Something. So guess what happened? She got on the stage and she said, Shaul, this guy spoke about your house and this guy spoke about your buildings and this guy spoke about your boats and about your cigars and about this and about that deal and this money and that success. With all the respect, she said, she was brave. I want to speak about something else. They all spoke about what you left in this world. I am going to speak about what money you took with you. You see, they spoke about what you had here, but it's all here. You didn't take it with you. So what good is that?
I came to speak about the money that you sent to where you are right now. It's waiting for you there. This is the money you've been giving my family for the last such and such years. And I married this son and this son and this daughter and that. And we left Torah and we did this mitzvah thanks to you and that one. She started to mention all the great things they did. And guess what? All the Jews and the Goyim over there had tears in their eyes. Because when the truth hit the soul of a person, most likely it's going to make impression. Because the person has a conscience. Conscience bother all of us, remember. Some people don't want to come to lectures for one simple reason. They know that after that they're going to suffer for a few days or a few weeks. Why are they going to suffer?
Because they live in a lie. Every second of their life is a lie. They lie to themselves. They dress not modestly. They steal, they cheat, they lazy, they don't learn Torah, they're not holy, they're not helping others, they're egoistic, they eat not kosher, they're not keeping Shabbat. They do so many sins every day, and they know the truth. They know God is watching, they know the Torah is the word of God, they know Rosh Hashanah is coming, they know all that. But somehow, they surrender to their evil inclination and fall into the trap of the Satan every second. What happens to them after they show up to a lecture? The conscience does not leave them alone. Hey, you phony girl. Hey, you phony guy. How long are you going to live in this lie? How long are you going to sit and watch your stupid soap operas on television all day? How long are you going to go without reading one day Tehillim? How long are you going to continue to cheat in a business? How long are you going to go out with guys and let them touch you? How long are you going to walk in the street trying to get attention from every Vinny and Richie on the street? How long? She knows. She just was in a lecture last night. This fanatic, crazy rabbi from Muncie, he told her the truth in her face. Now she's suffering 1 week, 2 weeks. Everyone, it takes longer to forget. Some people forget after an hour. An hour later, they go, they put music in the car, driving. The lecture never took place. Some people, the conscience is stronger. Hey, how can you smile? How can you go back to your life? It didn't bother you? What, he went from here and came out from here? It didn't reach the heart? There are many reasons why lectures affecting some of us and doesn't affect the others. Many reasons. One of the reasons is how pure is the soul. According to the Zohar, the Kabbalah teaching us that every person makes sins. Everyone. And what happens when a person makes a sin? The sin create around the soul of the person layers of impurity, like layer cake, another level and another level. The more sins the person makes, the soul is wrapped with impurity, tuma. Now when you finally hear words of Torah, words of wisdom, parts from the Torah, it doesn't penetrate. Sometimes you see guys comes to the yeshiva, they enter the lecture, the shiur gemara. They see 10 minutes over there, and what happened after 10 minutes? They fall asleep. He just woke up an hour ago, it's a Sunday. He woke up at 11 in the morning, he got to the yeshiva at 11:30, he sits with the Gemara, he's very happy, cup of coffee, 10 minutes later, he's falling asleep. What happened? His soul cannot receive this information. It's not a clean utensil to get the water. Imagine if you have a bucket, crystal, pure, nice, shiny, perfect. You put water inside, the water stays clean. What happens if you drip one drop of ink? Take your pen, one drop of ink inside that special vase or whatever you want to call it. What happened to the water? Black. One drop of impurity, one drop, makes the entire water filthy. And that's the way it is in life. Now you have to know, it's the other way around when it comes to purity. Little bit of light get rid of too much of darkness. If you have a room, it's fully dark. Take a little match. Light the match inside. What is the match? It's a little bit light in the entire room. Could be a whole place, a theater. You turn on the match, you begin to see things around. The light makes impression to a very large area. But if you have a room full of light and you take a little box
Inside the box, it's darkness. Open the box, the darkness comes out, nothing. The light eats it up. What's the idea behind this? That Hashem wanted to teach us a little bit Torah already get rid of a lot of impurity. The Tumah, it's easy to get rid of it. It's not so easy, because it depends how many sins we made. But the Torah has the power for everything. God says in the Torah, I created the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and I created the Torah as a spice against it. Why spice? Every word God said is very precise. He could have said medicine. No? I created the evil inclination, I created that problem, and the cure for it is the Torah. That makes sense. What does it mean, spice? Tavlin. Tavlin in Hebrew means spice. Barati yetzer hara, barati Torah tavlin, kenegdo, Torah. It's the spice against it. Why spice?
What's so special about spice? Let's say you want to cook for 100 people that come to your house for Shabbos. You have 100 guests and you made a very large bowl of soup. You have 100 people to feed. Tons of soup. Enough for 100 people. It has no taste. You did not put paprika in it. White. There's no taste yet. Or you take a powder, barbecue powder, or spicy paprika, or black pepper, or salt. You just put a little bit, very little. You put inside. It's affecting the entire amount of soup. Little spice has a lot of power. Put little jalapeno powder. Everyone's tearing. What did you do here? You saw me. Look how much water I put. I just put one jalapeno inside. What's the problem? Spice takes control of the entire food. Spice. That's why Hashem used the Torah as the word spice, because a little bit from the Torah makes a huge impression on the soul of the person. You know, today, in our generation, we have a lot of problems, really a lot of problems. If you see what's happening in Israel, you're not so familiar with the news from Israel. That's what it looks like. But in the old days, they used to speak about certain things on the news. Today, when you turn on the Israeli news, every hour there's a new murder case. Every hour. Worse than Chicago, worse than Harlem, worse than the worst neighborhoods in America. Is nothing compared to what happened in Israel. Every hour, somebody gets killed. And in such brutal murders, little kid. Just yesterday, they took a 4-year-old kid and they found out that her grandfather killed her and threw her body in the lake of the Yarkon in Tel Aviv, under the water. Why? Guess why? Look how filthy we can become without Torah. Because the mother of this girl, there's a woman, she married a man, they had a few kids together, this daughter is one of them, and then the mother cheated on her husband with his father in Israel. You believe such a thing? And because of that, he didn't like the fact that this girl is in between him and the mother, because his son is the father of this girl. And it's not according to his plan, so he took a little 4-year-old, pure, nice, innocent girl, butchered her, and threw her into the lake. This is in Israel, yesterday. Yesterday on the news. Do you think it's one case? You have cases more or less like this every hour. That's what the Torah says. Israel, as Sheba'umot, the nation of Israel, is the most extreme nation in the world. Extreme. It could be positive, could be negative, depend to which side, right? If you're an extremist when it comes to Torah and modesty and holiness, very good. You are in the top of the pyramid. If you're an extremist when it comes to crime and stealing and hitting people and violence and Lashon Hara, whatever, it's very bad, the worst. A Jew has this gene in him. That's his nature. I must go all the way to the top. Depend. The top of what? The top of a positive mountain of Torah and Mitzvot, or mountain of garbage and idolatry and all kinds of things.
If you see what's happening today to the Jews in Israel, you're not going to believe that this is a Jewish nation. You're not going to believe what's going on. Drugs, prostitution, broken houses, 70% divorce rate, drugs. Every kid is almost addicted to drugs. A third of the kids are addicted to gambling in the internet. Gambling, stealing, robbing, stealing from here, stealing from there, just that they'll be able to gamble. How are you going to be able to establish new homes for this generation? How are we going to be able to have an army? In a few years, we're not going to have an army anymore. Army needs soldiers. Soldiers need to be human beings, not drug addicts, not people that need to steal because they need cocaine for the next hour. If not, it's going to drive them crazy.
It needs brave soldiers. It needs intelligent soldiers. Most people don't care about learning. An average Jew today in the world, not only in Israel, in the world, doesn't even read one book a year. Ask. Go to your friends. Ask them. Tell me how many books you read in the last year. When I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, I used to finish every day, almost every day, a book. Every day. Go to the library.
Almost there. The library was packed. Half of the school. Exchanging books. There was no Game Boys, internet, all these things that you have today. Internet, there was no computer, no internet. We're talking 20 years ago, more. The technology did not take control completely on our life when we were kids. We had only one thing in our life, sport. Sport was very popular. And books. Television later they brought to Israel, black and white. They had one movie a week. One American film. Once a week. It wasn't like today, 5,000 channels, you know, things on the antenna here, antenna there, this button, this remote, every room. It wasn't like this. The more the technology penetrates, the less Hashem is penetrates. People think, Rabbi, what do you want? I'm Shomer Shabbos. It's a great achievement. I give charity, I put tefillin, I come to synagogue 3 times a day, we eat kosher. We try not to speak Lashon Hara. We have guests to our house a lot. We invite people. We help poor people. My wife dressed modestly. He doesn't know what modesty means, but he thinks his wife will dress modestly. Fine, no problem. At least they try. No problem. So what else do you want, Rabbi?
Then you walk, you make a tour in their house. You go, you begin to walk in the house. What do you see? Statues, pictures of naked ladies, half naked, all kinds of things. Every room television, every room television, every room. Cables, they have cables. It's not video for the kids to see Uncle Moishi. No, with that we could live. It's television, cable. Now I want to ask you, be honest with me. Tell me what your opinion. Is it possible to be close to God when in a house of a religious person, religious, every second they hear a gunshot or cares, F this, F that, you know, like they have on the television. Television, even news, you want to watch news. Who do they put on the news? They choose a beautiful Goya, which forget to dress. It's open here, open dress, open there. No? Even the news. You want to listen to news. You want to know what the Wall Street had today. You can't watch it. 1 second you cannot turn it on. You know what? Sometimes people say, Rabbi, allow me television. I swear to you, the only thing I'm going to use it for is to watch the finals, the games. The basketball. You can't. Let's say basketball was 2 hours of waste of time. But it's not. It's not at least watching naked ladies. Basketball is sport. It's a waste of time. But it's not such a tremendous scene. But today it is. Because every 2 minutes they have a timeout. What do you see in a timeout? Commercial this, commercial that. This girl, that girl. That advertisement, this advertisement. You cannot watch it 5 minutes without making a scene from the Torah. Now, in case you didn't know,
the Torah has an halacha. I did not write the Torah. I just want to remind you, so don't get upset at me. Get upset at Hashem, if you have the nerve. Get upset at Hashem. Hashem says in the Torah, if a Jew has a choice between missing a mitzvah from the Torah or giving out all his wealth, not to miss it. What's the halacha? For instance, a person got arrested, he's in jail. He has no tefillin. Nobody cares who you are, Jew, not Jew, Muslims, they don't care. Especially here in America, forget it. No rights at all. They call it democracy, there's no rights at all.
Nothing. They only begin to talk to you a week later after they serve you pork, they serve you this. Nothing. So it gets to a point that if someone is arrested, he's asking for a glass of water, they walk 100 times next to him, they don't even answer him. Can I get a glass of water? They say to him, you walk by like you not exist. I heard a story from Israelis that got arrested by the immigration. Not criminals. The only crime is that they stayed, instead of 6 months, they stay here 10 months on a visa. You know, try to get a job, try to find a shiduch, go to yeshiva, whatever they did. They washed the ladies with a hose, like they wash horses. Here in America, in the United States, in Pennsylvania, they put her, they take off her clothes and take a hose and wash her like this. You want shower? That's how the way you're going to get shower. I can't believe it. I mean, if these people wouldn't be reliable, I wouldn't believe it. Especially after September 11, there was no rights here at all. Nothing. There's nobody to talk to. So what happened? The situation that we have right now is that if a person is trying to keep his life holy, pure, is having television in his home, is not possible for 1 second to look at that. Not even 1 second. Why? Because if a person got arrested and he's about to miss the mitzvah of tefillin 5 minutes before sunset, and he comes to the goy, excuse me, Mr. Williams, can you do me a favor? I have downstairs my car. My wife came, she brought me the tefillin. Can you bring it? I have to put it, I'm religious. Give me, I have 5 more minutes before it gets dark. So what are you talking about? I don't have to bring you anything, you don't have any rights here, no visits. He said, okay, I'll pay you for that. Now let's say this person is a very successful real estate guy and he has $100 million in property and in cash. Pay attention very carefully to what I'm saying right now, just for us to understand how far we are from Hashem. And the Torah says that a person, in order for him not to miss a mitzvah from the Torah, if he's about to miss it, not to make a sin, we're not talking about violations, we're talking you have an opportunity to make a mitzvah and soon it's going to be over. That's it, you cannot do it anymore. In order for him not to miss the mitzvah, not to lose it, he has to give up to 20% of his net value not to miss this mitzvah. You catch what I'm saying? So if this guy is very wealthy and he has $100 million, he has to bribe that person, Mr. Williams in this case, to give him 20, up to, not to start with 20. He offer him $100, maybe he'll agree. 200, 500, 1,000, maybe he'll agree. That guy doesn't dream that he's about to offer him $20 million. But let's assume that the guy said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to lose my job. He has to tell him, sir, I'm telling you something. I'm going to give you $20 million, guarantee. Bring the papers, I signed for you everything, I wire you the money, whatever you want. Just bring me this tefillin. That's the halacha. Not to miss one mitzvah from the Torah. That's not to miss a positive mitzvah, an obligation that I have something to do. Let's say it's Leila Seder tonight. I have 3 hours time to eat matzah from 8:45 until 1 o'clock at night. 4 hours. And a person is arrested or is in a hospital connected to a machine or he cannot get up or he broke his legs, whatever the case is. And there's no matzah over there. And he asks the nurse, do me a favor, go to this address, go right now, bring me a box of matzah. This is where you get it. I'm going to send you to this person. Get it over here. No. He has to give her up to 20% of his wealth, depend how much he's worth, not to miss the mitzvah of matzah before it's going to be too late. Tomorrow it's too late for him. You understand? This is positive mitzvah. What happens if it's a negative mitzvah? Mr. Williams wants him to eat pork. Here, eat. No, I can't eat this. You don't eat it, I'll break your bones, I'll kill you now. Eat it. What does he have to do? According to the Torah, not to eat, not to bite from this pork, he has to give everything he has, everything, to the last penny, not to take one bite from this pork. That's the halacha. Now you understand how heavy is a mitzvah and how heavy is a sin. People think it's a joke. I do. I keep some, Rabbi. I keep. Believe me, no, I'm not wearing a tight jeans. Look, I'm wearing a skirt. But why the skirt is so short? Why it's so tight? Why the clothes up here, it's so tight? Why there's all kinds of writing? Why there's all kinds of... You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you. Why is it? Sometimes it's ignorance, because people don't realize how severe is a sin, especially when you influence the public. But most of the time, it's not ignorance in this case. People just tired of hearing the rabbis. I'm tired of this guy. Every time I come, he makes me feel so bad. He's doing you a favor. If there's any chance for you to change, it's by listening to the truth. Other people are afraid to say it, because they know it's going to cost them. They say it once or twice or three times, nobody wants to hear them anymore. Why? How many times I can hear that I'm such a sinner? How many times I can hear that I'm so far from Hashem? You can go. You know, I know you had to go. It's okay, no problem. So, next week is. How many times I'm going to hear it? That's what the people say. So the answer here, if it takes 1,000 times, listen to it 1,000 times. If it needs 2,000 times, so listen to it 2,000 times. Maybe after 2,000 times, you finally change. Just before we finish, because I know time is up, if there's any questions that you want to ask. Any questions? No questions, nothing? All right, so Bezrat Hashem next Tuesday at 8, between 8 and 8:15, we'll start again.